Our text today is in Luke 22, and I'm going to just read a portion of it. This is there's a lot in it about the end times, and then oddly, they're talking about the kingdom of heaven, and then all of a sudden they talk about again who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and then out of nowhere, Jesus makes this crazy statement, and I think this is where Diana has taken from the Building on the Basics to text the idea of overcoming failure, is in Luke 22, if you have a Bible, verse 31, it says, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Some translations say, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Wow.
Right.
I mean, have you ever thought about the fact that Satan might have asked permission to sift you like wheat? I definitely have had weeks where I'm pretty sure that happened. But late last week. No. To be honest. But he replied, Peter says, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answers him in verse 34 and says, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you do not know me." So yikes, right? So most people are familiar with the famous story that Peter denied Christ. I'm going to give you a little story, and then we're going to get back to the passage. So around the turn of the century, the 19th century, a Russian psychologist and physician named Ivan Pavlov did a number of experiments that won him a Nobel Prize. So if you guys studied Pavlov, do you remember this a little bit? The tiny little history lesson. So I have a beautiful little puppy named Chloe, and I love her, and she's adorable. And so Pavlov wanted to study the whole idea of how animals could have a response to certain things, and would dogs salivate not just over food but over other things? So I'm here to tell you that Daisy absolutely salivates over her food. But Pavlov wanted to see if salivation itself, how do you say it? Salivation, yeah, could be caused by other things, right? Stimuli. Really, that's what it is. So you remember this from high school science class. So here's what he did. He conditioned the dogs by ringing a bell right before he fed them. And he did this long enough to eventually see that they would salivate even if the food wasn't served. And it worked. So Pavlov learned the relationship between, you know, the stimulus and the response. Yes, thank you, my psychologist. and he called it a conditioned reflex. So if you're taking notes, jot that down for a second. He calls it a conditioned reflex. So let me give you a little example from my personal life. You've heard the story a million times, but it really does speak to the idea of the conditioned reflex. So one day in about 2006, when my little guy was having a really rough time, he was having like a near nervous breakdown, like 3 weeks apart, two episodes. And I pretty much, you know, I was losing my mind. It's like what moms do, right? They say you're only as happy as your saddest kid. So I was pretty freaked out. And Heather Zimple, who was a young pastor, would come over to my house, and she would listen to me, like, in her opinion, like one of her Bible study teachers, you know. And I was crying my eyes out on the floor. And so one day, there was a day just like this. All of a sudden, winter was suddenly over. And it was spring, and so Heather had come over to my house, and we would sometimes go in Andrew's room, and we'd sit on the floor and pray, and I would usually end up on the floor in puddles of tears. And so Heather said, "Let's go for a walk." So we went for a walk, and I was still losing my mind during the walk. And so we were walking down N Street, and there was this big, beautiful red house, which was kind of interesting because I ended up decorating the house next to it several years later. And as we were walking by, I said to Heather, we were talking about how healing is a mystery and it's really hard to understand, and 100% of the prayers you don't pray won't get answered. And all I can tell you is I kind of lost my mind, and I said, and I think the crucifixion was stupid. I think we're better parents than God. And Heather's eyes were like, oh my God. You know, I'm not really sure when you're a pastor what you should say to that. But cue the lightning. I'm pretty sure she dropped back about 10 paces because she was waiting for me to like get struck down, right? You know, there it was. I was shaking my fist at God because I didn't understand something. And I can imagine in that day, Jesus saying to someone, "Wow, Satan has asked permission to sift, I eat like wheat, but I'm praying for her that her faith might not fail. And it almost did. Honestly, I almost walked out from the Lord, but I believe now, in retrospect, that Jesus was praying for me. So here's my point. Every time I pass that red house, what do you think happens? Right? It's a conditioned reflex for me. And, you know, now I laugh about it, but at first, after I kind of got over the idea of the crucifixion, not being stupid, and God being a way better parent than me, I started to have this conditioned reflex when I would drive by the house, and I would think, I would have like a little bit of embarrassment in my heart, or I would feel guilty, like, how could I shake my fist at the creator of the universe who's given me so many things. And in fact, it goes to show you how generous God is and how loving Jesus is. The thing that brought me back to the Lord was a fresh encounter with the cross. And so it was meditating on the cross and saying to myself, wow, if this is what Jesus did for me, this would have to be enough. This is a lot, you know. On top of it, he gave me the resurrection. So basically what happened was, what happens is, every time I ride down that street, you know, I have a choice in my heart to either go into the conditioned reflex of guilt and shame, or now I can move toward building an altar, like an Ebenezer moment. Like in the Old Testament, it talks about how they built an altar and they called it Ebenezer because they said, hitherto the Lord has helped us. Right? And so, you know, that's the thing. So the bottom line is, it was just a plain old conditioned reflex for a long time. To one degree or another, I think we all have a little bit of Pavlovian conditioning in us. We're consciously or subconsciously conditioned our entire lives, and much of our behavior is dedicated by or dictated by those responses. So over the course of time, I think we acquire an elaborate repertoire of conditioned reflexes. Some of them we're aware of, some of them we're not aware of, some of them are minor idiosyncrasies. Like, has anybody, I mean, I think a lot of y'all here have been married for a really long time. If you're single, maybe have a sibling that you could identify this with. But you know the little personality traits and the nuances that you find in people. Like, when my brother-in-law raises his eyebrow, we know he pretty much thinks what you're saying is like the dumbest thing he's ever heard, but he's not going to say it, right? And, you know, there's all these little things. But, you know, ever met anybody with a critical spirit, you know, that every time something happens, their first response is to be critical, not to create something new or speak a solution? And I think, I mean, I have a theory about that that comes out of a place of insecurity, where we tend to criticize in other people what we don't like about ourselves. It's just that we're a bit way better at hiding the same things. So major personality traits can be conditioned in the same way. So for some people, conditioned reflexes are a natural and normal as blushing when you hear something. But for other people, it can be as distracting as drinking to drown out your sorrows, right? Big or small, conscious or subconscious, harmful or harmless, one thing is for certain: we are way more conditioned, as Pablo would say, than we realize. So the question is, we have to ask ourselves, why are we even talking about this? Well, I believe that every story in the Bible is in the Bible for us for a reason. And so I think that if we look at the story, we learn a little bit about ourselves, and we all can be a little bit of Peter, right? Everybody's had like a little bit of Peter. I've totally denied the Lord before. But what we can learn from this lesson is the way that Jesus errs on the side of grace. Mm-hmm. And it's amazing, and we're gonna look at that. So let's start there, and let me suggest that a huge part of our spiritual growth is allowing the grace of God to saturate our lives in a way that reconditions our conditioned reflexes. So part of the sanctification process over life is being reconditioned by Jesus. So sanctification is a churchy word for being made like Jesus. So we're going to talk about that for a little bit. But let's jump back into the story. In Luke 22, verse 54, it says this: then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. And Peter followed at a distance. And when someone there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, he sat down together. Peter sat down with him. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him," meaning Jesus. But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, somebody else saw him and said, "You're also one of them." And he says, "Man, I am not," which I think is kind of funny that they say, "Man, I am not." man, oh man. Verse 59, about an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Verse 60, Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and we'll come back to this, but then Peter remembered the word that the Lord had spoken to him before, when he said, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. So now if we look at the scripture through the filter of Pavlov, this is an interesting exercise, right? And Peter makes a fascinating case study. So I've read the story of Peter's denial many times, but a while back I had like a Pavlovian thought. I wonder if Peter felt a twinge of guilt every time he heard the rooster crow. For me, it's a twinge of guilt every time I ride down N Street, right? And haven't you noticed how different stimuli can trigger deep memories within us? And sometimes the memories are good, and sometimes they're bad. Have you ever thought about like some of the good ones? For me, I was having fun when I was writing this. I was thinking, whenever I go to Old Town Alexandria, I remember that it's the first place John ever kissed me. Mm-hmm. And I, you know, so I have this sweet feeling when I see the dock in Alexandria, you know, this feeling that I wouldn't have with probably Janet. But when I live on the west side of the Capitol, and I look at the steps, and I think, that's the first place John and I ever had a date. We take out Chinese food on the steps of the Capitol. And so I'm conditioned to feel something special when I ride by the Capitol. Probably why I'm still taking pictures of it when I drive home 28 years later. It must be that. I'm thinking now. You know, when I see the west side of the Lincoln, I remember sitting on the west side of the Lincoln one day watching the sunset and my feet just swinging over the side. And John and I had a big bottle of wine and a thing of bread and having a glass of wine, watching the sunset at the Lincoln, and then the security guard came toward us with this growl on his face, but then he looked at us and winked. And so, you know, my conditioned reflex is a little bit of panic, but relief, right? So we have these things, and physical feelings are associated with those actions and places. So, you know, I can't go into a burger joint where they really only serve burgers without thinking of my friend Meredith, who walked up to the guy at the desk and said, can I have a Diet Coke? Do you need a miracle in your body? And I was just like, oh my God. You know. So when I walk into the burger joint in Arlington, I'm like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? I never know what's going to happen. So the bottom line is, my point is this, the rooster's crow probably had the same kind of physiological and psychological effect on Peter. He let Jesus down when Jesus needed him the most. And I've got to think that that sound triggered something in his mind. It had a Pavlovian effect. For Peter, when the rooster crowed. So this is one of these stories that's sort of hard for us urbanites to like get our head around, because we don't really have many roosters in our parts. You know, the sound of garbage trucks, whatever. But what I'm getting at is that the noise would wake Peter up probably every day, and it's no surprise, right? And it's almost like Peter had, my pastor said about this one time, he said, it's almost like Peter had his radio set to 101.fail. You know, or he could imagine, you know, WMAL saying, good morning, it's cloudy with a chance of failure. you know, so poor Peter, I can't imagine what his mornings were like. But the Bible says, you know, Peter basically turned his back on Jesus when Jesus needed him. And so Peter probably felt a lot of shame. And the Bible says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, and I would suggest to you, like a rooster, he also crows. And his objective is to accuse the brethren. That's what he's called in the scripture. He's the accuser of the brethren, and sisteren. I don't know if that's a word. So to remind you of every bad thing you've ever done over and over and over, that's what he wants to do. Why? Why do you think he wants to do that? So that you can spend as much energy on your past being guilty, so that you won't move forward into the future that God has prepared for you. And we really get hung up here, because we are meant as followers of Jesus to give our time and our talent and our energy to the purposes and the causes that God has given to us. But you can't do that if you're stuck in the past.
True.
And you won't move forward. But one of the cornerstones of Jesus' ministry is the fact that he came to free us from guilt and shame. And it says in Romans 8:1 that there's no condemnation. It actually says, for now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So does it mean that we won't sin? Of course not. We will sin. But our propensity to sin will become less, I believe, the closer we get to Jesus. Mm-hmm. But the bottom line is, Jesus is providing a way out for us when he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that's a really hard lesson to learn. I think also if you're genetically like wired like you know, I was raised Greek Orthodox, and, you know, it's a lot of beating your breast and woe is me and all that. So condemnation was a tough lesson for me to learn that there isn't any in Christ. So Satan wants to turn you into a reactionary, but what Jesus came to do was break the curse of that so you could break the cycle of guilt and shame in your life. So he came to set us free from guilt so that we can be living in the fullness and abundant life that he called us to. And he does this because he reconditions us with his grace. So grace is a really important component of the story. So stick with me. It probably feels a little bit like a rabbit trail, but this is huge. It's a theme in scripture that we often miss or we read like right over. Do you remember, I don't know, maybe Melissa said it and I said it, her dad taught us like 20 years ago. It's really easy to act like a Christian, but it's really hard to react like a Christian. And honestly, I think it's God's sanctifying work in our lives, making us like him, in our life that begins to change our reactions. Something deeper is going on inside of us. And I think the more you're in the Word, the more you're in study, the more you're in prayer, the more you're in your small group, your reactions are going to start to change. I mean, things that used to drive you crazy, well, your conditioned reflex was to overreact, they're going to be different. And so God is working in you, in me, in a way that he can recondition our reflexes. So what am I talking about? Here's an example. Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. Mm-hmm. Is that a natural reaction? Are you kidding me? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. If somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles, says Jesus. If somebody strikes you on your right cheek, turn to him also the other. What is your natural reaction if somebody whacks you? I can tell you from my kids' experience, it was to whack right back. If you're operating in the flesh, though, if you're at a place where you're just living your own life without God's supernatural help through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be next to impossible for you to react in a new conditioned response by grace, right? So we need the power of the Holy Spirit because we're wired conditioned reflex or response toward overreacting, toward operating out of our flesh, toward not responding like Jesus. But with Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, that changes. So what happens when the grace of God begins to recondition our hearts? We start putting this into practice. So it feels counterintuitive, it feels counterreactive, but something is happening. So everybody probably in this room has somebody they don't like very much. Maybe they like them some, but not a lot, you know, right? Or is it just only me? I won't even go there. But, you know, here's the question. What happens if you start praying for that person? Mm-hmm. Right? What if you just pray for them? That's what I got. If you pray for them, something in your heart begins to change. It changes your reflex when you encounter them. So when you see them start to come forward, you don't start sweating and get panicked and think of like the 80,000 things you should say in their direction. And when they walk off, the 10 things you wish you would have said, you know, it reconditions you in a way that you can actually show them love when they frustrate the heck out of you. You can show a little bit of patience. You can show a little bit of grace. Have you ever wondered why Jesus was able to forgive Peter after this betrayal? Yeah, I think this is a huge question. I know the easy answer is he was the Son of God, but I think he models something different for us. I don't know, but I think I might have held a grudge a little bit, but Jesus forgives him completely, freely, and fully, and I think the reason is, the answer is simple. What did Jesus say he was going to do? Right. He said, Peter, Satan has asked to permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And so that's what Jesus models for us. When we encounter people that we don't want to deal with, the model is to pray. So then the question is, if Jesus says, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I pray for you that your faith may not fail. The question is, did his faith fail? Do you think his faith failed? Did the Father answer Jesus' prayer? Mm-hmm. I would suggest that Peter denied Jesus, but he didn't fail. His faith didn't fail. I mean, he failed in the denial, but his faith did not fail. Right. And I think we often really miss this part of the passage. Everybody wants to talk about how Jesus denied Peter. Nobody wants to talk about how he came back to the Lord. And see, Jesus seems in this passage to be way more concerned with whether Peter is going to stay in a relationship with him than whether Peter is going to make a mistake. Right? So when you're in a relationship with your child, and they make a mistake, do you break the relationship with your child?
Never.
You don't do that. I mean, some people in the world do that. But the idea is to not do that. So when I hear people say to me, oh, I haven't talked to my daughter in 3 years, I can't even imagine how painful that must be. You know, it just seemed nutty to me. So Jesus is more concerned about Peter staying with him than what Peter did. And it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to sin, and we'll talk about that. We don't sin. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I really believe that what Jesus is concerned about is right relationship. Mm-hmm. And so I really think we should think about that today. It's his faith that allowed him to come full circle back into right relationship. So I guess you could say he failed. He failed 3 times. But failure is not final when God is in the equation. Failure is not final when God is in the equation. So let's go back to the moment where Jesus turns and looks straight at Peter. And I love this part so much. You have to think, and I don't think that we think about this, but you have to think about what would happen if Peter denied Jesus and Jesus was there and he actually said something. Peter would have probably been arrested. He might have been crucified too. We don't know. And so it says that Jesus looked straight at him. So Jesus, in his act of grace, doesn't talk to Peter. He just looked. He looked straight at him. And I might be reading between the lines here, but I'm thinking, okay, this was not meet the parents, like, I'm waiting for you to mess up kind of thing. I really don't believe Jesus was looking at Peter in a condemnation or a condemning way. I think that it was a look of reconciliation, that he was loving Peter with his eyes. I wish I had time to look each one of you in the eye, because I think something powerful happens when we look each other in the eye. I mean, it's an intimate moment, you know? And so imagine the Savior looking at you in the eye. And if Jesus is love, he's love personified, right? So when he looks at us and we look back at him, what we see is reconciliation and love, not condemnation. So, you know, what do you do when you need your kids to tell you the truth? You know, you look at them. Look me in the eye. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. I'm looking at you. Look me in the eye. It's such an intimate moment, and I think it's the most gracious response from Jesus ever. I think it's amazing. So why does Jesus do this? I think it's because he knew that Peter would go off and beat himself up. Obviously, he already knew that. So he doesn't pile on, but I think we pile on. Do you think? Sometimes we pile on. I don't know. Maybe that's just me. Sometimes, yeah.
We all do.
But it could have outed him to the officials, to the Pharisees. So the interesting thing is, you think about, you tell me, is it easier to allow God to forgive you or for you to forgive yourself? You know, Jesus already knew that Peter was going to struggle with this. I don't know about you, but it's a lot easier for me to let God forgive me than it is for me to forgive myself. But here's the problem with that. That's super wrong thinking, to beat yourself up more over something than Jesus is forgiving you over. So, and this is the way that I like to think about this. I think you have to ask yourself the question, if God forgives you and you believe that he forgives, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. If that's true, but you still walk around in total condemnation, then I think the message that you're sending to Jesus subconsciously, but you don't realize it, is there was some drop of your blood, Jesus, that wasn't sufficient for the payment of my sins. And so I have to ask myself, what drop of his blood was not sufficient to pay for my sins? So if I'm harder on myself than Jesus would be, it kind of makes a mockery of the cross in a way. And so we have to be real careful about that, because there's nothing insufficient in the sacrifice that he made for us. So God seems to forgive and forget, but we seem to not be able to do that. And, you know, I don't have one of those things where I immediately forget where I do something wrong. And it is hard sometimes to forgive ourselves, but I think in this moment, it's almost like when Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, look at me. Look at me. I love you. I'm not giving up on you. I believe in you. I still believe that you're going to help establish this church. And it's going to be okay, and you're going to get through this. Look at me. He makes eye contact. It's a beautiful moment. And the interesting thing is, can you imagine? Jesus had already made the promise to Peter when he said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, right? So he made a promise to Peter. So we think sometimes failure comes in and it disrupts the promises of God. And we have got to like get back into what God really said was to be true. So if God has made a promise to you about something and you have a failure along the way, you need to put your eyes back on the promise, because all the promises in Christ are yes and amen. That's what it says in the New Testament. Okay, so I want to talk about Peter all day long, but we can't, so we have to move on. How are we doing on time?
Fine. Okay, we're good.
So I want you to just write this verse down and go back and read it later. It's John chapter 21, verses 3 through 17. So this is a story about how Jesus reinstates Peter, and unfortunately we don't have time to do that whole chapter. John 21, verses 3 through 17. So this is a story of Jesus reinstating Peter, and you might remember that after Jesus crucified and he was raised from the dead, the disciples are waiting on him. They're looking for him because he was appearing to them over several days. That Peter one day decides he's going to go fishing. And so they go fishing. There's a miraculous catch, 153 fish. And through the fog, they see Jesus sitting on the beach, and he's grilling fish. And the stories you can sort of think that Peter catches eyes with Jesus and realizes it's the Lord, and he literally jumps out of the boat fully clothed and runs to the beach, right? And Jesus is grilling fish. And so they're having breakfast, and don't you think it's kind of interesting that it was at the crack of dawn? So here we have Jesus reconditioning the moment, right? The rooster's crowing, but Jesus is giving Peter breakfast. It's so beautiful. Oh, wow. It's so beautiful. And it's where you see Jesus ask Peter three times, Simon, do you love me? And he says, well, then feed my lambs. So I think three times is no coincidence. It's possible that Jesus knew something about conditioned reflexes before Pavlov came along. Three times Peter denied Jesus. Three times Jesus restored him in such a loving way. Feed my lambs. It was like, if you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, I trust you. If you love me, I trust you. If you love me, I trust you. And so he's reinstating him. And Jesus wasn't doing this to even the score. I don't think he was doing this so that there could be a twinge of guilt in Peter's heart. I think he does this. He's not doing this three times to cause Peter pain. He's reconditioning him to hear his voice, right? Above all others. Simon, love, if you love me, feed my lambs. It's really not complicated. So these are moments like this that can change our lives. And I think if we keep on in our old patterns of sort of sin or spiritual laziness, and we stay on milk instead of spiritual meat, you know, you don't move into a place of transformation. And so you got to be willing to jump out of the boat and run back to Jesus, which is what Peter did, is a wonderful model for us. If we don't do this, I think our hearts can get kind of hard. And so if you don't act on what Jesus is doing in your life, God can turn in and God can take an inciting incident in your life and use it to change the trajectory of your life. And I think of our sweet friend Emily Hendrickson, who teaches here a lot. You know, Emily was a star basketball player in the country, like literally top two ranked in the country in her position in high school. And in, I think it was in tryouts for college basketball, she had a tragic injury that caused her to not be able to walk. And she went from being the star in the States to not walking. And she was not walking for 589 days. And it was unbelievable. But she says that inciting incident changed the trajectory of her life. Yeah. Because what seemed like a fail, God used to catapult her into ministry, because she wasn't even a believer. Mm-hmm. And so 1,000 days after that incident, she got baptized. Mm-hmm. So Here's a couple of challenges this week. Who do you need to pray about? Someone, some failure in your life? I don't think you have to go out and find people and get in their face. You don't have to look, you know. But sometimes we know people that need our forgiveness and our grace in the way that Jesus modeled it. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. Maybe you've been beating yourself up. I know a lot of times as parents, we think, oh, that was an epic parenting fail, and I shouldn't have talked to my child like that. And children are so forgiving. Like, I know that whenever I go and repent to my children, they're like, what are you talking about? And I'm like, because I was such a witch this morning. And they're like, I don't remember. You know, but we beat ourselves up. We just go on and on and on. We're hitting the rewind button. And Jesus isn't doing that. And often other people aren't doing that either. So here's what I've learned. Sin minus grace equals guilt and shame. Sin minus grace equals guilt and shame. There's no way around it. Without the grace of God, you're going to live in guilt. Plain and simple. You might try to repress it. It might be in your subconscious. But I promise you, it's there in your spiritual place. It's guilt without grace. But when the grace of God enters the equation, here's what happens. Sin plus grace equals gratitude. Sin plus grace equals gratitude. So what we used to produce guilt in our life now can produce gratitude, because our sins are nailed to the cross of Christ. So it's a reminder, not of the things that we've done wrong, but the things that Jesus did right. And we focus way too much on what we did wrong, yeah, than focusing on what he did right. Mm-hmm. It's his righteousness that paid for our sins. So all too often, my pastor, Pastor Mark, says, don't let what's wrong with you keep you from what's right with God. Mm-hmm. Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from what's right with God. Okay, let me try to move to a close. I have sort of two closes. You ever had a, first one, ever had a device that needed a hard reset? Anybody, yeah, had like something, you had to go to the Apple store and get some reset or wherever. Sometimes I think we need a hard reset, you know? Sometimes you even need a factory reset. And you could have a malfunction, you could have a virus, yeah, you know. The one symptom that I'm really interested in is like where they have to clear the memory of a device, you know. I think that's very interesting. Whatever the case, sometimes we have a moment where we need a factory reset. And I think that's what Jesus is doing in John 21. He's giving a master reset, literally. I think Jesus does a hard reset with Peter, and he has a master reset in that moment when he says, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" It's such a profound way to give him reset. So the question is this week, do we need a hard reset? Do we need a factory reset? So let's just think for 1 second about the verse in 1 John 1:9. It says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful. He, Jesus Christ, is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It's a factory reset, if you will. Confession is the way we reset ourselves in the spiritual realm. So confession is really, really important. But I would say don't confess to the exclusion of adoration, thanksgiving, supplication. Because sometimes people will start off confessing their sins in their prayers, and they never get to praying about anything else. I'm pretty sure I want to tell you, Jesus does not want to spend all his time with you confessing your sins. So if you're wired in that direction, you might need to like move on. At the same time, I don't think that we should be vague, and I'll talk about that in a second. But the reality is that we really can experience God's forgiveness. And so maybe some of you come from the faith tradition where you confess to a priest or you go to a confessional. That's totally great. And others, you might experience the verse from Hebrews that says, there is one high priest, one mediator, and we confess our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when the reset happens. So there's so many verses on forgiveness. I think if you have a hard time forgetting yourself, you should definitely look in your concordance of your Bible and read some of the verses. But a couple of them as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has separated our transgressions from us. Mm-hmm. Psalm 103 says, he forgives all our sins and heals all of our diseases. And so if Jesus says that, it's true. And so we need to meditate on what the truth is. So justification is a churchy word for just as if I'd never sinned. It's us giving our sin to Jesus and us getting his righteousness back in return. It's a great exchange. So when you confess your sins, you're completely forgiven. I think one of the challenges is not to make generic confessions. Lord, please forgive me for everything I ever did wrong this month. Amen. I mean, God can do that, but it's sort of weak sauce. I think generic confessions sort of lead to generic joy, and I don't really know why you're happy. But I think you need to drill down. And I mean, imagine if you went to your doctor and you said, I just don't feel good. And he'd say, like, where? And you'd be like, I don't know, I just don't feel good. And you go, well, like, does something hurt? And you'd be like, I don't know. I mean, it would be ridiculous, right? So not to beat the point to death. Name the sin. That's the starting point. Need to confess. So, you know, like, maybe if you struggle with pride, you could say something like, you could begin to talk to God about it. God, I struggle with pride. I want to be the center of attention. Or I don't like it when things don't go my way. Or it's my way or the highway. God, I need your heart on this matter. I need to see this matter through your eyes. I don't want to be in control. I relinquish my control to you. I mean, you know, just humble yourself before the Lord, whatever the thing is, and start there confessing. So, you know, but we're so in America, three strikes and you're out, right? And so we do this with ourselves. It's so ingrained in us. But I don't know, we sang a song today that was a little bit not brand new, and I don't know, probably some of you knew it, but there's another song that used to say, it had the lyrics, 1,000 times I've failed, but your mercy remains. Do you know that song? 1,000 times I've failed, yet your mercy remains. That idea comes from Lamentations 3:23, and it's one of the most beautiful promises in the scripture. It says, his mercies are new every morning. And I'd like to think if his mercies are new every morning, the mercy described in Lamentations is new is actually described as different. So as your sins are different, his mercies are different. And they're new every morning. And so I think it's wonderful. It's infinite. It's kaleidoscopic, God's mercy. So let me close with like just a few, my second closing, I promise. How are we doing?
Good.
Good? Okay. All right. This is my closing. Real closing. Okay. So let me just give you a few things you can do if you've had an epic fail like Peter or even a minor fail in any given day. So the first one is accept your failure and your shortcoming. That is the beginning to overcoming anything. So you're not going to be able to live an overcoming lifestyle if you don't accept what the problem is. Perhaps you don't like conflict. Maybe you hate conflict. You avoid it at all costs. So when your husband makes you mad, you give him the silent treatment. That is not a good solution. The silent treatment is not what Jesus desires. So you have to get over yourself and figure out how to communicate and honor your husband by talking it out, even if you use the fewest words. But the bottom line is you need to accept whatever the issue is. The second thing is confess to the Lord. This is a shortcoming. I know that this doesn't bless your heart. I know it doesn't bring pleasure to you when I give my husband the silent treatment or whatever. My house people yell. John's house, nobody yelled. So, you know, everybody has a different thing. So for me, if John gave me the silent treatment, I'd forget. The third one is get back up. The enemy of your soul wants to sideline you and bench you so that you can't be in the game. Do not let him. Do not let him sideline you. Why? Because we're counting on you. This body right here, this group, we're counting on you to help us push back the darkness in the city by ushering in light and love. And we can't do that, like four of us, if everybody else feels benched. Because I have many days when I want to be benched, and I think the devil, the accuser of the brethren, will come to you and say, well, you shouldn't start that Bible study in that neighborhood because, like, that girl came in with an ugly dress on, and you told her it was pretty. You know? Like, you lied. You liar. You a liar. No, that's the dumbest thing. Don't be sidelined. Jesus didn't sideline Peter when he denied him, like, right in his face. He actually did not sideline him. He built the church on him. Mm-hmm. So, come on, right? Get back in the game. No one is worthy, not even you or me. So, okay, figure out what went wrong. That's the next one. Figure out what went wrong. Not what the sin was. Like, so maybe you gave somebody a silent treatment or you denied Jesus or something like that. What was leading up to that thing that caused you to do something wrong? So one example that I can think of, like, okay, like say if I overeat. Not that that's necessarily a sin, but like say if I overate something. Well, I'm what they call in Weight Watchers a non-eater. I don't want to eat all day long. I don't want to eat breakfast or lunch. I can't be bothered with eating. Like, when I eat with the girls here on Wednesday, it's like one of the few times a week that I actually have lunch. But then what happens at 6 o'clock is I'm like, OMG, I forgot to eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And so I want to eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner between 6 and 11 at night. And then I wonder why, like, I can't lose weight, you know? So I have to look at the things that lead up to the wrong decision, right? Because there's a pattern, usually. There's something that leads up to the wrong decision. So we have to figure out what went wrong. The next one is pray. Do you know that according to Romans 8, that long before you woke up in this morning, the Holy Spirit was interceding for you? Isn't that amazing? You should read Romans 8. It's the most amazing book, chapter in the Bible, I think. Ask Jesus for help. Jesus longs for you to overcome. He wants to help you. Ask him. In his wisdom, he created the foundations of the earth. You don't think he can solve your problems? I promise you, he can solve your problems, so ask him. The Word. Be in the Word. It's really pretty simple. Get in the Word. If Jesus, it says in John 1, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among them. If Jesus Christ was the Word, then when you're reading the Bible, you're reading Jesus. You get to know his heart. So it's really important to be in the Word. The next one is focus. No kidding. Your focus determines your reality. I think some Jedi said that or something. But it's true. Faith doesn't deny that a problem exists, but it denies it a place of influence in your life. And so you can have a million problems, but they don't have to overtake you. Part of living an overcoming lifestyle is to focus. And who are you focusing on? Jesus says, if you keep your eyes fixed on me, I'll keep you in perfect peace. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen and that you're not going to miss the mark sometimes, but keeping your eyes on Jesus. The next one is work from favor, not for favor. Did you notice in the scripture that Jesus restores Peter before he had a chance to do anything for him? Right? In D.C., we want to do everything. Right? In the church in D.C., we want to do everything. We want to do, serve. Doing things for Jesus does not replace your relationship with Jesus. I have sad news about that situation. You might be related to him, but you're not in relationship with him if you never talk to him. So it's important to talk to him, working from the favor he gives you, not for it. And always, the last one is always, always, always go to God for reconciliation. This is the state that we're meant to live in, to be reconciled. We're ministers of reconciliation. So we're meant to be reconciled with God and reconciled with other people. And like, if you think back just about my epic fail on N Street, you know, what I had to do with that was present it to the Lord, admit my arrogance that I would think that I was a better parent than God, but also present it to him as an issue that I didn't understand. I'm like, we lay hands on every Tom, Dick, and Harry that walks in our house, and every person that is sick is made well except for our own son. I'm presenting this to you as an issue that I do not understand, but I choose this day to trust in your sovereignty. I don't want to be unreconciled with you. I you know, better to be with you, you know, because you've experienced or encountered the Lord. And the same is with other people. Now, obviously, there's appropriate boundaries. If you're with people that aren't safe, we don't recommend that you're, you know, you might forgive them and even reconcile with them, but it doesn't mean you have to hang out with them. They're not safe. Finally, just extend grace. Extend grace. We tend to forget the grace that God has given us. And unforgiveness is one of the greatest social ills of our day. Bill Johnson said that 85%, they did a poll in their church one time, that 85% of the people that came forward to take communion had unforgiveness towards someone in their hearts. But the Bible is really clear. If you go to the altar with your gift, but you have someone, somebody's against, you know, you have something against someone, go and reconcile. And then come back and bring your gift. So it's really, really, really important to the Lord, this issue of forgiveness. And we take our cue from the Master, because what happened when Jesus was on the cross? They're literally mocking him, beating him, spitting at him, and crucifying him. And he's like, oh, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Are you kidding me? I mean, it's crazy. It's like, why the earth doesn't swallow them all up like they did the prophets of Baal. I don't know. You know, but it's amazing. So our cue for this is, they don't know what they're doing. Jesus was on the cross. We're not on the cross. We live in a first world country where grace is abounded to us over and over and over and over. And to not extend grace through forgiveness to people, it's just dumb. It's like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die. It's just dumb. And it will clog up your prayer arteries and your channels for reconciliation and things. So I think the thing is, when you fail, remember that it's Jesus who wants to restore you. He wants to recondition your reflexes. He loves you. He's so for you. He couldn't possibly be any more for you than he is. So stay in the game. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this amazing day and this beautiful weather and these wonderful women that we get to do life with and get to hear your word and hear other people's testimonies. And we thank you that your word says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so, Lord, I pray in small groups that we would begin to share with each other today ways that maybe we failed and overcome, ways that we found to forgive others when it was really hard. Help us, Lord, to bolster each other's faith, to loan each other our faith when we need to. God, thank you for the example of Peter, that even though he denied you, his faith did not fail. He stayed in relationship with you, and he came back to you. But most of all, Lord, we thank that you're the one. Thank you that you're the one with your arms open wide, always waiting for us to run toward you. And so we thank you for that, Lord. Be with us now as we go to small group. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.